Tonight, I'm going to preach a sermon that the devil will fight me preaching, and he will fight you from listening. And so I'm going to ask you to listen, if for no other reason, to spite the devil. You know, Billy Sunday said one time, and I agree with the sentiment, Billy Sunday said, you know, I hate the devil so much that as long as I have strength in my fists, I'll punch him every chance I get. He said, as long as I have strength in my feet, I'll kick him every chance I get. As long as I have teeth in my mouth, every chance I get to bite him, I'll bite him. And when I get so old, I don't have any strength in my hands, and I don't have any strength in my feet, and when all my teeth fall out, I'll gum them for all I'm worth. And so we ought to feel the same way. Every single Christian ought to hate the devil. We ought to hate the devil because his desire is to take every single person to hell. We ought to hate the devil because his desire is to mess up the testimony of every Christian. Somebody asked a little girl one time, what does the last part of that verse 7 in James chapter 4 mean, where it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you? And with all her childly faith and wisdom, she said this. She says, if you tell the devil to get out, he's got to go. He's got to go. And I think her response was right on. If we tell the devil to go, he's got to go. He has no power over us. And I'll just remind you tonight, the devil's operating all over the world. He's after every single Christian, regardless of where they are on the face of this earth. And everybody in this room has probably had more than one run-in with him. And so you know how he operates. You know what he tries to do. But tonight, I have a real simple message. I want to do two things. I want to remind you of some things about the devil. And then the main part of my message is I want to share some things with you that we can do to discourage him. Now, I mentioned this morning, you know, discouragement is one of the major tools he uses against Christians. He tries to get us discouraged. I was talking to somebody this afternoon, one of our members, that's discouraged about some things that are going on in their life, some things they have no control over, some things that has just happened in their life, no fault of their own. They did not do anything to bring it on themselves. It's just something that has happened, and they're really discouraged about it. They just don't understand why God would allow something like it's going on in their life to happen. And I took the opportunity to remind that person, and most of the time when I talk to people, I just remind them of what they already know. I said, God wouldn't let this come into your life unless he knows you have the strength to handle it. And he's probably giving you this as a test so your faith can be made stronger. So you can get through this trial, this thing that's coming into your life, and come out on the other side stronger. Sometimes, you know, when things like this come into our life, we wish they'd just go away. We wish God would just, you know, snap his fingers and just make them go the way. Well, God doesn't operate that way. He lets things like that come into our life for a purpose. He's got a plan, and he's not going to make it go away until he accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. And this lady was a little discouraged. I said, this is Satan. It's coming from Satan. He wants you to get discouraged. He wants you to drop out. He wants you to quit trusting God. This is the time, you know, to just beat the devil. Kick him, bite him, gum him, whatever you got to do, and show him you're not going to give in to the discouragement that he brings. So let me remind you some things about the devil. Who is the devil? The devil's real. He is a supernatural being that was created as an angel. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, it gives us sort of a character sketch of Satan. The Bible tells us that he was created full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Every precious stone was his covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond. The beryl, the onyx, and the jasper. The sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. And so when God created as an archangel, this one we know as Satan, he made him full of wisdom and full of beauty. Verse 15 in that chapter is the key to his character. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. He was made perfect by God. And he was perfect in carrying out his duties that God gave him to do from the day that he was created till iniquity was found in him. What was his iniquity? Pride. In Isaiah chapter 14, it records what Satan said. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will set also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. He said, I'll be like God. I mean, I'll put my throne where God's throne is. I'll set where God sets. I'll be what God is. And that desire and that action of trying to become like God was the iniquity that Satan committed, was the iniquity that came into his life. Verse 12 in Isaiah chapter 14, How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? In the book of Luke, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Now just stop and think how quickly lightning appears in the air and hits the earth. That's how quickly Satan fell from heaven. When he was kicked out of heaven, Jesus said, I saw him. And he fell from heaven just as quickly as lightning did. Now, he has many names. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he is called the God of this world. In John chapter 12, verse 31, he is called the Prince of this world. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is called the Prince of the power of the air. No wonder the Bible says to resist him. You just can't afford to ignore him because he's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible paints pictures of who he is. The Bible tells us he's a liar. The devil is a liar and the father of it. John chapter 8, verse 44. The Bible says he's an adversary. In 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Bible also says he's a deceiver. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, the devil that deceiveth them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. In Mark, it tells us that he's a tempter. The Spirit driveth Jesus into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. He's also an oppressor. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He's a hypocrite. In 2 Corinthians 11, 14, Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He's a hinderer. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, and again, but Satan hindered us. He's an accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, some people read the book of Job and they think it's a made-up story. I believe the book of Job is a historical book that tells the true story of a man that really lived, a man named Job. And we read in the first chapter of Job how Satan went before God. And God says, where you been? And Satan says, well, I've been walking the face of the earth. And God said, well, hey, when you were there, did you notice my servant Job? A perfect and upright man, one that hates evil and loves me. And Satan said, well, yeah, he loves you because you've been so good to him. You put a hedge of protection around him. That's the only reason he loves you. Let me have him for a while and let's see what he does. And God said, well, okay, you can have him, but don't touch his body. And so you know the story. He took away all his wealth, all of his animals, all of his servants. They had 10 children. And Satan sent a tornado, a wind, and killed all 10. And in all of that, Job stayed true to God. He never went to God and turned his back on God. And Satan came back. And God says again, "Where you been?" He said, "Well, I've been walking the face of the earth." He said, "Well, have you looked at Job? You told me if I allowed you to take everything away from him, he'd turn his back on me and curse me." He hadn't done that. He's remained faithful. Satan said, "Yeah, but you didn't let me touch him. Let me touch his body. Let me hurt him physically, and he will turn his back on you and curse you." God said, "Okay, you can't kill him, but you can touch his body." And so Satan went back and gave Job a terrible disease where his skin broke open, and the only relief that he could get was to go sit in the garbage dump where they burn their garbage, take a broken piece of pottery, sit near the fires where they were burning the garbage so that he could feel the heat, and take that broken piece of pottery and scrape the sores of his body. And even his wife at that point said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? God has removed his hands of blessing from you. Why don't you just curse him and die?" And Job rebuked his wife and said, "No, I'm not going to turn my back on God. He is God." And in everything that God allowed Satan to do to Job, Job remained true. Well, I want to tell you, the same Satan that went after Job is our accuser. Every now and then he gets access to God, and he points out people to God. He says, "Hey, did you see what that Christian did? Did you see how they failed you? Did you see how faithless they were? Did you see where they had an opportunity to believe what the Bible said, but they turned their back on the Bible and they didn't trust what you said in your word?" And when God listens to the accusations that Satan makes against his children, he puts everything that Satan brings up under the blood of Jesus Christ. Every accusation that, and by the way, probably in most cases, Satan is telling the truth when he makes those accusations against us. He's probably pointing out to God things that we've done that we shouldn't have done, or things that we neglected to do that we should have done. But it doesn't make any difference to our Heavenly Father. He says, "No, they're all under the blood. Yeah, I know they're not all that they need to be. I know that sometimes they fail and sometimes they fall. But every shortcoming, every sin that we commit is under the blood." And that's why there was rejoicing in heaven when Satan was finally cast out and will have no more access to God, will not be able to accuse us anymore, because he'll be gone from heaven. They'll be rejoicing. So he's an accuser. All right, let me catch up to my notes. All right, so he's also the great persuader. In John chapter 13, verse 27, "After the sop, Satan entered into him, Judas, and persuaded him to betray the Savior. A meager 30 pieces of silver sold the Son of God." And again, one of the greatest weapons that he uses today is discouragement. And so I thought it'd be neat if we could just turn the tables on Satan. He tries to discourage us. Let's discourage him. And I have listed some simple things tonight. 7 simple things that if we do, I believe that we could discourage the devil. So here they are. And I promise, I know this is a big night for some of you sports fans, and I really appreciate you being here. I'm not going to keep you any longer than normal. We're going to be done by 7 o'clock, and I think the game started at 6:30, and I don't know if that's the pregame or anything, but it doesn't make any difference. 7 simple things that we can do to discourage the devil. Number one, tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Always be honest. Always have integrity. Never mislead people. You know, sometimes we can tell the truth and still be misleading. If we want to discourage Satan, let's not only tell the truth, but let's not mislead people. We read from the Bible, he's the father of all lies. And if we're not careful, it's easy for us to fall into his trap. Here's what we say. Well, this is just a little white lie. Just a little white lie. Nobody will notice any difference. And by the way, in God's sight, there ain't no white lies. There ain't no big lies, and there ain't no little lies. Pardon the English, but a lie is a lie. And so if we want to discourage Satan, we just need to tell the truth. Many times the world says, well, it's better to lie than to hurt somebody. Where does it say that? I mentioned to somebody last week, and they were talking to me about a situation, asked what they should do. And the only answer that I could give them was that it's never right to do wrong to do right. You can't get to right through wrong. You just can't do it. You may think you're doing right by not hurting somebody, but if you have to lie, you can't do right, because you can't get to right through wrong. If it was okay to lie as so as not to hurt somebody, then the commandment that says thou shalt not bear false witness would read, thou shalt not bear false witness unless you are trying to avoid hurting somebody. And it doesn't say that. It just says, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. And again, Satan will tempt us. He'll put us in situations where it'll be a lot easier for us to lie than it will be to tell the truth. And I'll remind you of this truth as we approach tax season. But it's always better to tell the truth. It's always better to be honest. My dad always told me, he says, you need to be honest because it's hard to remember the lies that you've told. It's just hard to remember. So just tell the truth. Just tell the truth. There's a little Patch the Pirate song where the chorus goes, tell the truth, never tell a lie. Tell the truth till the day you die. And we can discourage Satan by telling the truth. Number two, second way to discourage him, get saved. Get saved. There's nothing that discourages Satan more than somebody that admits they're a sinner, that understands there's a penalty for that sin, and that penalty is to be separated from God, that understands that Jesus took all their sin upon himself when he went to Calvary's cross and died and paid for their sin, and will come to Christ and say, I know I'm a sinner, I know I deserve the penalty of sin, but I believe that you died for me, and right now I'm asking you to be my Savior. That's what Alan did at this spot this morning. He prayed and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And every time a person gets saved, it's like taking your foot and kicking Satan right in the gut. It's like taking your fist and hitting him right in the face. And so if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you want to discourage the devil, then you get saved. You receive the gift that God purchased on Calvary for you. You receive the gift that Jesus offers to every single person. You see, Satan does everything he can to keep people from getting saved. He'll try to, one of his main tricks is this. He'll try to tell people, look, if you get saved, you're not going to have any more fun the rest of your life. I mean, just look at all those stodgy church people. They don't have any fun. It always amazes me when somebody new comes to our church. And I had a guy a couple weeks ago, one of our 69 visitors for the year. He went out and he says, I think you guys have fun in this place. I said, well, we do. He says, well, I've never been to a church where people seem like they were having so much fun. I said, well, just keep coming back. It gets better and better and better. But Satan says, if you get saved, you can't have any more fun. I mean, he's lying. And if we don't buy that lie, he says, well, listen, why don't you just wait? You can just wait. You don't need to do it right now. Just wait a little bit longer. Go ahead and live your life the way you want, and then when you get older, you can get saved. When you get older, you can ask Jesus to save you, get your ticket punched for heaven. You can take care of that later. That's what he says. He says, first of all, you don't need it. And he says, well, if you think you need it, why don't you just wait
and do it later. And he'll have you put it off and put it off and put it off. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, that's what he's talking to you about right now. He's saying, oh, no, don't listen to what the preacher says. And if you do think he's right, just wait, because you'll always have plenty of time to do it tomorrow or the next day. And every single person here, if they have any sense at all, know that that's not true. Because I was watching the obituaries last night on TV. It comes on, I don't know what time, somewhere between 5 and 6 o'clock. And there were a lot of people in their 70s and their 80s and they're in their 90s, but there was also a couple teenagers. There were also a couple people in their 20s, a couple people in their 30s, a couple people in their 40s, a couple people in their 50s. You see, a person can die at any time. Anytime. We're not guaranteed a certain number of years. We're not guaranteed a 50th birthday or a 60th birthday or even 20th birthday. Only God knows the day of our death. He's already set the time. He knows. And so Satan, when he says, put it off, put it off, put it off, he's lying to you. And so again, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you can kick the devil in the gut by admitting that you're a sinner and trusting Christ to save you. Get saved. Number three, we can discourage the devil by telling somebody how to get saved. We can discourage the devil by giving them a tract. We can discourage the devil, like I mentioned this morning, by confronting people that God brings across our path. And the Holy Spirit says to us, that person needs Jesus Christ. I brought him across your path so you could tell him about Jesus. That discourages the devil when we listen to the Holy Spirit and do that. We discourage the devil when we live our life in such a way that other people see Jesus in us and say, I want what they have. We discourage the devil when we share the gospel with other people and share Jesus and tell them how to get saved. Number four, we discourage the devil when we pray. When we pray. Prayer is an act of faith. It's an act of faith. We have faith that God will hear, and we have faith that God will answer. Paul wrote, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Satan wants us to worry. He wants us to be careful about a lot of different things. He wants us to fret. I was talking to a lady a couple of weeks ago, and she says, I have fear in my life. I just have fear. I said, what are you afraid of? She said, I'm afraid of dying. I said, don't you know Jesus as your Savior? She said, yes, I'm a Christian. I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm just afraid. And she talked about her mom, how young she was when her mom died. She said, I'm just afraid. And I told her, I said, hey, you know, there's over 366 verses in the Bible that contains the word, fear not. And tears started coming down her cheeks. I said, what's the matter? She said, you know, 2 days ago I heard David Jeremiah preaching on the radio, and he said exactly the same thing. I said, he probably stole that from me. I said, oh, no. I said, but see, she said, this must be of God. I said, sure, it's of God, because he does not want you to fear. Fear is something that Satan wants you to do. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, she said, well, I keep praying for the rapture. I want the rapture to happen right now. I said, well, you may get it in your lifetime. Jesus may come. But if he takes you to heaven by the way of death, just remember, as Psalm 23 says, it's only the valley of the shadow of death. You're not going to die. Your body will die. Your body will quit operating. But you, the moment that your body quits, you're in heaven with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's not some process or tunnel that we have to go through to get there. When this body takes its last breath, we'll be in heaven. And we'll walk into heaven, and Jesus will be on his feet. He's sitting at the right hand of God. But when Stephen got ready to go up into heaven, he said, I see the Son of God standing to welcome me into heaven. That's what he does to every Christian. He'll stand up from his throne at the right hand of God to welcome those that are coming home. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. And so when we pray and we ask the Lord for different things, we're participating in an act of faith, and that discourages the devil. Number five, coming to church, coming to Sunday school, discourages the devil. You know, God doesn't want us excited about the things of God. He doesn't want us fired up about church. He would have preferred that every single one of you stayed home tonight and watched the Super Bowl. Do you ever wonder why they have stuff like that on Sunday? Huh? Who do you think behind all that? It's Satan. He schedules. Same thing. Even grade schools. Why do they schedule stuff on Wednesday night? Why is schedule stuff on Sunday? Satan's behind it. He will give us any excuse that he can for us to miss church. That's why, and I mentioned it this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some is, but provoke one another and exhort one another, especially as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching. Jesus' return is near, and we need to come to church to be stirred up, to be kept on fire for the Lord. Andy mentioned it to me this morning. Yeah, we can worship God in the middle of the woods. We can worship God all by ourselves. But it's kind of hard to get provoked and stirred up by somebody else if you're all by yourself in the middle of the woods. I read a story of a preacher that went to visit one of his church members. Hadn't been in church for 2 or 3 weeks. And this guy was a man of very few words. And so the preacher knew that he wouldn't listen to a long discourse on why he would come to church. And so he knocked at the door, and the man motioned him in, didn't say a word, motioned him to a rocking chair. He was sitting by the fire. Preacher looked at the fire for a minute, and then he reached over on the hearth of the fireplace and took a pair of tongs, and he reached in. He took one of the pieces of coal that were burning in the fire, and took it off the pile, and moved it over by itself. And he just sat there, and after a while, that coal that was by itself began to get cold. Began to go out. It quit glowing the way that it did when it was on the pile of other ones. Then the preacher reached over and got the tongs and put it back on the pile of burning coals, and pretty soon it was hot again. It was glowing again. Preacher got up to leave, and the man said, "Thanks for the sermon. See you Sunday." Didn't say a word. Thanks for the sermon. See you Sunday. That's what happens to us. That's what happens to us. We forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We get over there all by ourselves, and we get discouraged, and we think God's, not doing anything for us, and we got nobody to stir us up. Got nobody to provoke us. Got nobody to exhort us. Got nobody to encourage us. If I didn't know that it was right to come to church, because the Bible says, I'd come because of what you guys do for me. I'd come. You keep me stirred up. You keep me provoked. You keep me encouraged. I don't know how Christians exist without a church that does that for them. And so if you want to discourage Satan, make it a habit to be in church. Number six, you want to discourage him? Give. Give. Not only tithes, but offerings. You see, Satan wants our heart to be on this world. He wants our priorities to be in this world. And when we give, we show them that our heart's in a different world. This world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. And then number seven, seventh way to discourage Satan, stay in this book. Stay in this book. He doesn't want you to read it. He knows that this is a weapon that we can use against him when he comes and accuses us and tempts us. When he tempted Jesus, you remember what Jesus used? Jesus said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we ought to read it. We ought to hide it in our heart, and we ought to use it. We ought to read it. We ought to hide it in our heart, and we ought to use it. We ought to memorize verses like, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" We ought to memorize verses like, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit who resides in us than Satan who resides in the world." So let's discourage Satan. He takes pleasure in discouraging us. Let's discourage him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder of who Satan is, what he tries to do, and Father, the ways that we can discourage him. And I pray that we do that. I pray if there's somebody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that as they've heard the gospel, that they'd realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. I pray you'd help them to come tonight. I pray for the many Christians that are here. Most of us, if not all of us tonight, are Christians. I pray, Father, that we would be all that you want us to be. If somebody needs to use the altar tonight, please help them do that. Bless this time of invitation. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.